Father God, get me out of the way. Speak, for we can hear. Open our ears and hearts and minds to your truth. Fill us with your Spirit. Wash us of our sins. Prepare us to hear you completely and totally this morning. We pray this in the name above all names, Jesus the Christ. Amen. See the way God sees. When I stepped into the residency assistant, when I started at the mission, I was challenged a task that seemed monumental. But I had no idea that just a few days later, I would be asked to be director of those same guys. I was nowhere equipped. But God has used, in his benevolent love, this vessel. And it showed me what that was said so many, and it sounds so cliche. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. It's that step of faith, people. I don't care what it is. Whatever you are doing in your life, it's a step of faith. Amen? Right now, every one of you is trusting that pew you're sitting in. Every one of you trusted the floor that you stood on. Every one of you trusting the air you breathe. It is a walk of faith every step of our lives. But greater than that is that walk. Greater than that is that walk. As you heard that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians is the walk that we are his workmanship, or of the NLT, his masterpiece. So I ask you this morning, do you see yourself as God sees you? At the mission, I am inundated with guys that see themselves as lower than low. They see themselves unworthy. They see themselves in the worst possible state, and some of them very justified. I see myself in that. By the grace of God, I am not where they are at. But there was a time. And what the driving force of me was the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Because I seen a t-shirt that said, you can't throw stones while you're washing someone's feet. That hit me. Because when I was down there for the first time and seeing the rawness of the mission and the rawness of the people and the community, I started looking down. And in that ministry, that's a dangerous direction to look, because then you start treating them that way. The guiding force is what Jesus said. He girded himself and washed, did the lowest servant moment to the disciples than you could possibly do when he washed their feet. He showed that he would cleanse them of the road they were on. And that is the guiding force that we should all be on. As Jesus said, as I have done to you, you also go and do. That wasn't a suggestion, by the way. Now, I'm not saying we do a foot washing this morning. Make no mistake, I'm not saying that. But the point is very clear. We're to serve. So I ask you these questions. And I want you to keep your thoughts on that part, workmanship or masterpiece. That's how God sees his called people. So how do you see yourself? What is your perception of your worth? Better yet, what is your perception of those around you? And I challenge you, the more you know about God, the more you'll know how worthy he is. Because he makes us worthy by his masterpiece. So that's the first question. How do you see yourself? What's your perception of yourself? How does the world see us? And I'm not saying we're to rate ourselves how the world says. That's the case. I meant what I said. I have a lot of fans down there around the mission. And not in a good way. Because I have to stand on the rules. I have to stand on what we're trying to do there. So I get on the bad side of people. But how life backed up by your words. I'm reminded of one of my assistants down there, John, who gave me these words, and I'll never forget them. He still doesn't remember saying to this day, but I know it was God using him to speak to me when I first got there. He says, "Don't quote me scripture, show me scripture." People, that's what we're to do. No matter if you're in the mission, no matter if you're sitting in this pew, no matter if you're out and about at a high beat, wherever. God's word should be shining out from his people. That is our guiding light. As Jesus is light, he is the living word living within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to be exuded with the word of God. And people should be drawn to that. So how does the world perceive you and me? And how do we perceive others? Because our perception, you ever heard that? Our perception's everything. Because we'll treat people the way we perceive. As human beings, we're quick to judge, aren't we? We see a person dressed in a certain garb, we immediately put labels. We hear a person talk a certain way, we immediately put a label. We walk by somebody and get an odor or a smell, we immediately put a label, don't we? That's our human, that's our fleshly, that's who we are as human beings. I made the mistake one time of doing this in a congregation. I asked, who around you are quick to judge, and I asked you for a show of hands, and I did that and I got in trouble. So I'm not going to do that today, but we are quick to judge, if I can get an amen. We are quick to judge, but our perception should be tainted and filtered and come from Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get to explain that as we get deeper here. So how we perceive others is a question. Fourth and last one is, how does the Lord, God Almighty, creator of the universe, holy, lifted up, perfect, see you and me? What's his perception of us? All right. Well, those are our groundwork, and the old the overarching deal of this is to be his workmanship, his masterpiece. I want us to jump into a few scriptures, and if you have your Bible, be ready to turn to. First of all, let's turn to Genesis 1:27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is the beginning where God shows what he had ultimately planned for us. Now, what happened was not plan B. I'm not saying that. But his goal was to have us holy and perfect before him. Genesis 1:27, very simply, God created mankind, in his own image. In his image, God created him, male and female, he created them. Perfect, holy, set aside for his glory. But then, of course, we know the fall changed that. The fall changed and tainted his masterpiece. Why do I call this a masterpiece, other than Paul using his vernacular? Why do I say that? Because we were the culmination of his creation. I challenge you to read Genesis. We are the quintessential moment in time when he brings us into existence. He breathed into Adam his breath. We're his masterpiece. His culmination of creation that would be stewards and guardians of his almighty, wondrous creation. That's what God sees. That's what God wants. That's who God is. His creation in the beginning was perfect. It was all good, except for the part that man was alone, and then he brought woman alongside him to make man complete. But we were his perfection. We were his culmination of creation. Nothing has changed. Now, why do I know that? Why do I know we're still his favorite? Because he paid the most dearest price for us. He paid the ultimate price. As you sang in that song, why should God die for me? I can respect the leader of a movement that is willing to get down in the dirt respect a leader that doesn't. We got a leader. We have a God that walked this earth, that felt our pain, that took the torture that was ours. He did not. I can't say it enough. Get what he deserved. The closest and come to that is when he come into his triumphal entry. Hosanna, save us now. Praise the one that comes in the name of the Lord. That's when we treated him like he was. But he got what we deserved. His perception of us is we are his masterpiece. And he wants that again. That's why he sent his son to do the work. That's why he sent his son to do the work. Next one is, how does God see us from the part of the cross where his ultimate power was unleashed? And we're going to ask you to turn it to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. To me, this is the quintessential moment in time where God showed his heart. That God, a very God, the God the Son, was hanging there in the most excruciating moment. By the way, they invented that word for the cross, excruciating. The excruciating moment to paying our price that we couldn't pay to reach a salvation that we couldn't do. For Luke chapter 23, verse 34 is this, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then they cast lots and divided his garments. That's how Jesus looked at us and how he still looks at us. When we come to his saving grace, we feel and we get and we are beneficiary of that forgiveness. And we start understanding the depth and the reaches of that when we start looking at our lives in the eyes of God. When you get into the Word shows your eyes just the depths of your depravity and the depths of his love. And that when Almighty God, the Son, holy and lifted up on that cross, experiencing the most pain, one of the most painful deaths known, can look down and say, Father, forgive. And who is he looking down on? I challenge you that. He was looking down on the very ones that ripped his beard, that spit on him, that flogged him. But it didn't stop him from saying, Father, forgive him. The last perception I want to share with you is his perception of our sin. John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. When we see his declaration of what he did, we see a perception there that I want to drive home. Then we're going to get into Ephesians 2. John chapter 19, verse 30 said this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. A better translation, that is paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's perception, guys. Paid in full. We were bought off the slave market, the slave to sin, death, hell, and the grave, and presented anew before God himself as the bride of Christ. Okay, let's get into Ephesians as Paul laid it out. Because this is a walk of faith, people. I can give you all the knowledge and all the perception and all the intelligence that I can muster, but the Holy Spirit must drive this home. So I want us to step through this verse, these 10 verses as was presented up here. We're going to go a little deeper as we look at this. Because we're going to begin where we start. And we're going to end where God finishes us. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit as now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's our reality. That's who we are before Christ. Before Christ enters our life, before he saves us, we are of the blood of Adam. We're tainted. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because we're born with a sinful nature. We sin because it's who we are. of the fall, the blood of Adam was tainted with the curse and the gravity and the slavership of sin. So Paul begins where he were, because the church in Ephesus had gotten off the rails. Judaizers had come in. Those that were preaching must be of the law first, and then you become to Christ. They're partly right. The law brings us to our knees, realizing we can't keep it, to the point that we come to Christ. But we do not have to keep the entire law to come to Christ. So Paul was walking them through a grace by grace through faith. So we have to begin. Good news is only good because of the what? The bad news. You know, the gospel would be great, but it doesn't mean anything unless you don't look at the sin. Because the sin is the point. That's why Jesus died on the cross. His love was poured out upon that hill called Calvary. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, we're all in one basket before Christ. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, period. And that's when God steps in. But God, to me, the greatest statement in all the Bible. I don't know about y'all, but those first three verses hurt. Because we like to look at ourselves as better than that. We as human beings like to say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that other guy. Yeah, we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That's where we begin. But good news, people. He doesn't leave us there. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. A couple things I want to unpack there quickly. First of all, we're dead. What's the old adage? When the dead raise in the funeral, the funeral's over. And that's happened a few times, where the reflexes of the body that sit up and talk about clearing a church. But when the dead, we have no power. God raises. Everything Paul's talking about here is the reality that we have no power whatsoever. None. And see, this is where we come to the point of the realization our perception of ourselves should be drilled into us from the gospel and from this epistle that Paul writes. His reality is we have no power to save ourselves. So we have no right to boast. A proud Christian is an oxymoron. They don't go together. By the way, pride was the beginning of the problems. Pride cometh before the fall. We have nothing to be proud of other than Christ. And it's all him, all his work. That's what he's talking about. The rich in mercy, great love with which he loved us, even while we were against him. We were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive. Notice that present tense. We're not waiting for a future event, people. When we come to Christ, we're alive in Christ. And that's the perception that changes. The moment of salvation, when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see you and me. He sees his son. And that's when our perception should change. When I'm looking at our brothers and sisters. And I'm not even talking about the ones that are in Christ. When we look at other people, we should see Christ. We see the possibilities. Because there's always things are possible with God. All things are possible with him. His power is greater than anything. We make us more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. That's super conquerors. But not by our power, by his. People, when our perception gets upon the Christ, the real Christ, the one that we see in the gospel and its epistle. epistle, we start seeing our brothers and sisters differently, don't we? We start seeing, as Christ says, Father, forgive them. It's finished. We're in His image. See, when you get the depth and reality of the gospel and the Word of God within us, we start seeing things differently. Your faith will not be any bigger than your understanding and your grasp of what God's saying. Let me say that a little quicker. Your faith will not grow past what your knowledge of God. When you see the magnificence and the wonder of His love, to even look down from the cross to the ones that beat Him, the ones that spit on Him, the ones that pulled His beard from His face and could say, Father, forgive them. You begin that walk and understanding and how we can look at other people differently. But it's step by step. And raised us up, verse 6, raised us up with them and seated us with them. Notice there the present tense. Yes, it'll be culmination when we're taken home or when He comes back and sits on the throne of David. Those will be the culmination moment. From the moment of your salvation, we are with Him. I'm looking at prince and princesses of Almighty God. Do you perceive yourself as that? And I want you to use that perception, go a little deeper, what it means to be a prince or a princess of the King. When you're born into a family, do you have any power over that? Do you have any power where you're born? Absolutely not. So we have no right to take credit. It's all by God. And we start seeing that magnificent love poured out upon us that He wasn't willing that any of us should perish. None would be lost that He had a hold of, and none will be lost. Raise us up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See the beauty of these statements? So that in the coming ages, so the stage is set, people, what God is going to do for His glory and His purpose. He didn't save us for us to look good. He didn't save us for us to talk good, to walk good. He saved us to show His glory and His mercy and His grace to others. How do I know this? We're given fruits of the Spirit, right? The Bible tells us that everyone in Christ gets a fruit of the Spirit. It's actually fruit, all of it. Is the fruit hanging on a tree for the tree? Absolutely not. It's for around Him. That's why God says the two commandments that bring it all together. God, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our fruit, people, is for everyone around us. You don't see a tree guarding its apples. Don't guard your fruit. Don't guard your fruit. So that in the coming ages might show the immeasurable, oh, that's an awesome word, immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Unmeasurable. Grab a hold of that statement. His grace is without possible count. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the definition of our walk with Christ. We step by step in faith of the one who did it. Our faith is in Him and Him alone. By Christ alone we are saved. And this, putting a fine point, and this, not your own doing, it is a gift from God, of God. Understand that. It's from Him and Him alone. Everything we do, people, that is for the glory of God and for the good of our brothers and sisters is from God. It's not from us. It's from Him. I stand here before you today to call to the perception, understanding of who you are in Christ and what are you called to do. If you're walking in comfort, if you're walking in apathy or whatever you want to put your name on it, whatever you say, get out of your comfort zone. Because Christ called us to live and make a difference. Every one of us has a mission. Did you know that? Every single one of us has a mission on this earth. Mine right now is to join with that team down at the gospel. commission. It's called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission. We're going to close with that verse. The reality, guys, he's called us to take what God has given us of his riches and his kindness and his fruit to spread it and give it out. It's a gift from God. Verse 9, not a result of works that no one may boast. Don't take credit. We have to give credit where credit's due, and that's when we change our perception, understanding of who we are and why we are and who he is. For we are his workmanship. Or the NLT says his masterpiece. God took this piece of clay, your piece of clay, whatever, because we're made of the same dust that we stand on. Poured his blood out and take that clay and make us his masterpiece. Think about the magnitude of that statement. Think about the magnitude of what it took. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. No hope. When God said, you eat of this fruit, you will die. What did Satan say? Oh, you won't die. Was he right? No. Yeah, physically they were alive. But spiritually they died. When they will disobey God. And that's what we are when we're born in this world, in the flesh. We're dead in our sin and trespasses. So God takes us in that form and raises us to life, life eternal. Not only that, but seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, his son, to rule and reign with him. As prince and princesses, if you will, from Almighty God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by, for. That should be what our life's about, for good works. In other words, sharing the fruit of Christ with everyone around us. Because as we talked, and David drove this home and I drove it home, the same thing is the gospel is the centerpiece of what we do. That shouldn't be unique. The gospel should be the centerpiece of every one of our lives. Should be the gospel, should be the center point of our lives, the good news. We run into people every day that do not know Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? We walk this earth running in and being around people that do not know the most important name above all names, the one who saves, and that's Christ, Jesus himself. Gospel should be the point of our lives. Not an afterthought, not a Sunday thing, not a Wednesday night Bible study, not a morning devotional moment. It should be at the center part of our lives. It shouldn't be something grabbed for. It should be natural, like breathing. That should be the norm of our lives. Not an extra thing. Because God prepared us beforehand to walk in them. So let's close with a couple few more questions, and then we're going to talk about what we're called to do. So how does reality change your perception? How does the reality of your life, walking with Christ, change the perception of that life? But better yet, how does the reality of God's word change the perception of yours and my life? Because if it's just about us thinking, well, I'm going to start thinking right, I'm going to start doing right, I'm going to start walking right. That's us. That's our works. What did Paul say? It's not for our works. It's for him. Our knowledge of God should drive us to do good works. It should move us every day to see them people as God sees them, to look down from that cross and say, God, Father God, forgive them. Do you see yourself as the Lord's masterpiece? You have that perception. And I don't mean to build up your ego, because again, it's not us, it's him. Do you see yourself as this magnificent culmination of his creation, that it was worthy enough to send his son, God of God, the son, for you? And the answer to that is yes. Get on board, and it'll change the way you walk through this earth. So how can we help others see themselves as the Lord's masterpiece? How can we help our brothers and sisters see themselves as God sees them. We can treat them thus, to use the King James. If we start perceiving as God perceives us and start backing it up with our actions, everything changes. Then we begin to look at people that you want to help enough even to wash their feet. I know that makes some people, their skin crawl. But I was inundated down at the mission. We got nurses that come in and clean feet and check, do a feet cleansing, a cleaning and checking at the mission. It's in their training. It was so wonderful to see them willing to bow and to do that. It touched my heart, and I have to confess, I did let them do that to me, check my feet, clean, work on my ugly feet. But guys, what it did to me, it showed me that I need to bow before everyone, because that's our call. How can we help others see themselves as the Lord's masterpiece? By treating them as that. So how do we do that? I'm going to simplify it, but it isn't simple, because we're complex people. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, it'll lay it out for you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is our command. It's not a suggestion, by the way. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Pretty straightforward, wouldn't you say? That's still on the books, by the way, brothers and sisters. To make disciples of all nations, that means everybody, bringing them into the faith and then teaching them what it means to walk with Christ. What's the best way to teach? Is it by standing in front of lecturing like I'm doing now? No way. How did Jesus do it? He walked. They walked with him. That's how we're to do it. As my brother John told me, don't quote me scripture, show me scripture. We're to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we live the gospel, people will start seeing themselves the way God sees them, and they're worth shoots like a rocket. And they start believing that all things are possible through Christ, who strengthens me. I want to drive this home, people. Start seeing yourself the way God sees you. The value of his Son, Jesus Christ, is what he put on your head. You're as valuable as his Son. Now, as a father and as a grandfather, I would have a hard time looking at you saying you're as valuable as my daughter or my granddaughters. But that's God. Perceive yourself the way God sees you. And I challenge you to share the greatest love of all, to share Jesus Christ to all who will hear. That's your commission. That's your mission. I thank you for this morning, and I'm honored to be before you. Let's pray. Father God, Holy God, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we couldn't stand before you for a moment. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are made holy, perfect, and called to sit in the heavenly with you. We just give you all the glory, Father, because you did all the work. May we perceive ourselves the way you've called us. May we not only perceive ourselves the way you called us, but live